Amen. Praise God for his sovereign power. Amen. What confidence we can have when the world is just overcome with fear and doubt. Lord, Christian, you can be confident and rock solid. Sometimes we're not, but you can be, right? You can be. You have every reason to be confident and rock solid in your soul. Well, today's Father's Day, and we're going to have a special Father's Day sermon. So if you would please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be hearing from verses 10 through 12 this morning. It says this, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly and righteously and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know, how we were exhorting and encouraging and bearing witness to each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." The title of this sermon is God Honoring Fatherhood. God Honoring Fatherhood. My desire and intent this morning, specifically for you fathers, whether you are a father of young children, an expectant father, father of teenagers, adults, or if you've been blessed with grandchildren, that you, fathers, would strive to honor your God through your fatherhood. You know, in 1 Samuel 2, we won't turn there, but in 1 Samuel 2 of the Old Testament, we're given a story of a priest who goes by the name of Eli. Now, Eli was a priest of the tabernacle of God, and Eli had two sons. And his two sons, of course, were also priests within the tabernacle. That's how it worked in the Old Testament. It was a family thing. Eli's two sons are described there in 1 Samuel 2 as wicked men who did not know God. These were priests. Wicked men who did not know God. When they helped the people make their sacrifices there at the tabernacle, they were allowed to take a portion of meat for their meals to just sustain them, because that was their full-time occupation. And so they were allowed to take some meat, but for these two young men, they would take much more meat than they were allowed by God, to the point where, out of their gluttony, they would take extra, even by force, it says. Now, the story there in 1 Samuel 2 implies that Eli knew that this was going on. In fact, it even implies that he participated in their sin and gluttony, because he's called in chapter 4 a heavy man. Now, the tragedy of the story is in Eli's weight. Tragedy of the story is that Eli never spoke against his son's sin until he was much older. When Eli was an old man and his sons were set in their ways, Eli heard one day that his son's self-indulgence had spread to the point of immorality. They were lying. They were laying with the female workers of the tabernacle. This was the last straw for Eli. Finally, he calls his two sons and addresses the issue. What would he say at that moment? Well, it says, essentially what Eli said was, "This is not good." That's it. What you did was not good. But by that time, it was too little, too late. So, God comes to Eli and rebukes him. Why would he go to Eli? It was because Eli was a neglectful father. He was negligent in his fatherhood. So God rebuked him for that negligence and cursed his household. And it culminates in this question where God asked Eli a pointed question. He asked him, "Why do you honor your sons more than me?" The reality is that this can be a real trap for fathers and mothers, but fathers in particular. The temptation is to not be the spiritual leader of the home. That's the issue. Eli wasn't leading his household spiritually. He was negligent. He was on the sideline. And he only spoke up when it got so bad. But by then it was too little, too late. Now, many reasons can be given for this temptation of neglecting your role as spiritual leader in the home as a dad. Reasons like laziness, immaturity, selfishness, pride, slothfulness, the fear of man, the love of ease, and others. In our passage here this morning, Christ teaches us how to honor God in our fatherhood. Remember, when God confronted Eli, that was the issue. You honor them above me. So how do we honor God as fathers? It is through a father's integrity, a father's strategy, and a father's priority. This is how you can honor God in your fatherhood, men. First, a father's integrity. A father's integrity. Now, context. Paul isn't teaching about fatherhood directly. This is implicit. What we're going to be looking at is a application of the principles here in this text. The direct application of this text is to spiritual leaders in the church, pastors, elders, deacons. So that's a direct application. But an implied application that we're going to draw from this morning is, well, if a leader is to run his household well, and that's one of the requirements of a leader in the church, then it's assumed that the way he is a spiritual leader in the church is how he has already been a spiritual leader in the home. And if he's not a spiritual leader in the home, he's disqualified from being a spiritual leader in the church. Because the principles and the model are the same in both arenas. Paul here is explaining how he was being a spiritual father to the church. And he begins with pointing to his integrity. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and righteously and blamelessly we behaved toward you, believers. Now, Paul's model of a godly character here is the pattern that is set for every father in the church. His integrity to be a man of God gave weight to his words and his credibility to his ministry. So fathers, we can't skip this step. You cannot skip the step of integrity. If you do, your words have little weight. And you have no credibility in the home. There's no respect. So men, we must not become hypocrites in our homes. And he says this first by saying, you are witnesses and so is God. You are witnesses and so is God. The integrity of a godly character is something that is seen by others. He says, you are witnesses and so is God. You see, what he's saying here is, fathers, do not have the luxury of saying, well, I love Jesus in my heart, and then going on to opting out of obedience. Oh, Christian, whether you're a man or a woman or a father or a son or whatever, your love for Christ will be seen by others. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that fathers or anybody else will be perfect on this side of heaven. You're not going to be perfect, Dad. But don't interpret that as, well, then the standard is less than perfection. The standard, the expectation, is perfection. The standard is Christ. The standard is God in his fatherhood of you. That's the standard. And so the reality is, on this side of heaven, you're always going to fall short. You're always going to fall short. That's just the reality. The best of men are mere men. And everything short of perfection, fathers, displays your need of forgiveness. So dads, it should not be a shock when you ask for forgiveness of your wife or your children. Because perfection is the standard and you always fall short. So you should often go to God and to your family, seeking forgiveness, and thanking them for their patience. And even in that, fathers, you display a wonderful example for those in your household. You display what Christian confession and repentance and humility looks like. You're giving them a model, especially your children. They need to see what it looks like to confess your sin, repent, and ask for forgiveness. Because why? Because that's what they need to do with God. Amen. So show them what that looks like so that they might do that with their Heavenly Father. Amen. He says, you are witnesses and so is God. Witnesses of what? First, devout. Paul was devout. This word devout means to set yourself apart to God. It's living out that commitment to be God's holy possession. This quality of being set apart shows up in our lives in that our lives are quite different than that of an unbeliever's. This word is translated holy or pious in other translations in another context. It's this set apartness of you that comes out in a different lifestyle. But the emphasis of this word, fathers, the emphasis for you in this word of being devout is on your positive devotion to God. It's not enough just to be different and set apart from the world. It is holiness is set apart unto God. It's being His. It is the emphasis, fathers, is on your devotion to God, to love Him, to learn Him, to serve Him, to enjoy Him, to obey Him, to worship Him, to desire Him, dads. That must be seen, that you want Christ. You hunger for Him, that you long for Him. Do those in your household see that? Not only must you be devout, but you must be righteous as well. Paul here says that he gained a reputation for doing what was right. He behaved righteously. He did what was right. Now, the standard of what is right is Scripture, of course. Now, this righteousness is to have the reputation of doing what is biblical, doing what is right. And what is right is what God says. So, having a righteous reputation is you have the reputation of doing what God says in His Word. Again, not perfection, but direction. Is that by and large what you're known for? Fathers, the way that this will show in your lives, it'll show in your decisions. Your decisions as a father, as the leader and head of the household, must have biblical grounding. It's not enough that, well, this is the most pragmatic thing that makes sense. No, your decisions for the direction of your household must be based on the truth of God's revelation. Why? Because that's how you honor God in your fatherhood. Right? Don't honor those in your household above God. Don't say, well, we'll do whatever you want, dear. We'll do whatever you want, child. You go to God. Dads. And you ask Him, what do you want me to do, God? Amen. Guide me. And you bring your family into that prayer. Guide us. Show us what to do. That's how you honor Him. That's how you show that He is above you and He's worthy of your aspirations and He's worthy of ruling your life. He gets honor that way. Not only this, but your expectations of your wife and your children must also be biblical in their reasoning. So what you expect out of your wife, what you expect out of your children, their conduct, their words, their priorities must have biblical reasoning. So that means, dads, you don't tell your child to stop because they're annoying you, merely. You don't let your annoyance and your temper be the guiding principle of the home. Let the Word of God direct your steps and the steps of your children. Not only must you be devout to God and righteous, lining up to His revelation. Fathers, He says, you ought to be blameless. Strive to be a blameless man. Blamelessness means without fault or guilt. It means innocent. And this, of course, again, is not saying every single action and word was blameless by Paul. He wasn't perfectly sinless. He wouldn't say that, of course. Again, this is talking about overall reputation. The overall reputation of Paul and of the leaders of the church must be that of blamelessness. Not perfection, but blamelessness. So it must be for fathers. For Paul, the idea was that no accusation could stick in order to defame his reputation and his character. So how do you get that reputation? Well, it's by doing what's right, being righteous. It's by being devout unto God. But you also gain this reputation by, if there's sin, it's acknowledged and forgiveness is sought and change happens in your life. Fathers, this is how you gain that reputation. It's through humility. And this quality is not something enjoyed exclusively by the leaders in the church. It's required for all leaders in the church, yes, but it's not exclusive to them. So dads, strive to be a blameless kind of man. And he says, this is how we behaved toward you believers. Paul's godly character was visible to others. So what does this mean for you, fathers? You must imitate Christ in your life so that others can see it and then imitate you. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. You should be able to say to your children, to your wife, you know, I'm not perfect. I sin and you know it. And we've talked about that. But if there's ever a glimpse of Christ in my life, copy that. Look to that. That's your model. He's your model. And as much as you can see him in my life, oh, praise the Lord. Look to that. And by the way, just before we go on to the next point, the banner that is over all of this conduct is love. Just before our passage in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul tells the church that he was pleased to impart to them not only the gospel of God, but also their own lives, because you have become beloved to us. And then he flows right into how he was like a mother and like a father to them. So dads, the banner over your home needs to be the banner of the love of God, the love of Christ. Indeed, that's why we obey God. It's because we love him. You see, the Christian is not obeying God so that God might love him. No. The Christian is one who has been loved by God already in the gospel and is an adopted child of the Heavenly Father and who responds to the love of God with love for God. Love for God shows up in obedience. Richard Basser says, love is the commander of the soul. And therefore God knows that if he has our hearts, he has all. Love sets the mind on thinking, the tongue on speaking, the hands on working, the feet on going, and every faculty obeys its command. He's saying, if God has your heart, he has everything, doesn't he? Oh, Christian, maybe the reason why it's so difficult to obey God in certain areas of your life is because you are negligent in your love for him. I was talking to another pastor the other day, and it just boils down to that, doesn't it? Do you love Christ? Some of us need to hear that this morning. That's really the issue. Do you love Him? Then live for Him. Obey Him. Stop putting limits on what you'll give to Him in response. Oh, if He has your heart, He has everything, doesn't He? Dads, that's your model. Desire the love of your child more than the mere action of obedience. Because your child can take out the garbage, clean up the table, wash the dishes or whatever else, sweep the floors, while their heart is in complete rebellion and hatred towards you. That's not what we're after, is it? We're after their heart. Now, they got to do those things. But you want their heart, I hope. Amen. Plead with them for their hearts. Fathers, if your child and your wife is convinced that you truly love them, if they're convinced that you truly love them, not if you said it ages ago when you were married, not if you implied it one day when you were feeling mushy, if they're convinced today that you truly love them because they heard it from you and they see it in the way that you live, then they will hear what you have to say. And they're going to forgive when you fail. Secondly, this morning, strive to honor your God through your fatherhood by your integrity and by a father's strategy. Verse 11. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and bearing witness to each one of you as a father would his own children. This was Paul's strategy. God lays out a strategy here for leaders in the church and leaders in the home. This is your strategy, dads, for successful parenting. Now, of course, it's no guarantee. This isn't some mechanical formula or some software program or code where the correct input guarantees a certain result. But it does give the pattern of fatherhood that God intends to use for His glory. If God's going to use your fatherhood, it's got to look like this. He says in verse 11, just as you know how we were, Paul again calls the church to remember what they saw and what they experienced in his ministry to them. This means that he had a clear pattern of ministry. He had obvious priorities in the church that were observable. The three things that Paul did with the church there as he instructed them and was leading them were exhortation, encouragement, and bearing witness. These three words, exhorting, encouraging, and bearing witness, this gives color, this gives a little bit more depth to the command to fathers in Ephesians 6:4, where it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What does that look like? What does that sound like? It looks and sounds like exhorting, encouraging, and bearing witness. Now, these aren't random words. They're actually in a particular order, I believe. There's a progression. We'll talk about that as we go along. First, exhorting. This means to call someone to action. To call someone to action. Now, it is not barking orders. It's very different. It is telling others what must be done, but in a positive and helpful way. In Acts 15, we read that the church in Antioch was exhorted and strengthened by the preaching of the word. So that means that exhortation goes hand in hand with strengthening. Exhortation has a positive, building up, strengthening quality to it. Also, in his letters, it's important to remember that Paul always exhorts people on the basis of God's mercy in Christ. It's Paul's pattern that he explains and wins our hearts with the gospel at the beginning of his letter, and then moves on to, okay, now I exhort you to live a certain way. So fathers, our exhortations to do what is right must come hand in hand with the beauty of the gospel. Call them to change with a sense of urgency, giving them confidence in Christ's power to change them and help them to obey the commands. And when it seems like they just can't obey because of their rebellious heart, that's your cue, dads, to point that out. You know, the reason why you don't like obeying, the reason why there's this tension between us and you don't want to do what I say, it's because of the person behind me. It's God. That's your attitude, not just towards me, but to him. And you need to be reconciled to him through Christ. And if you plead for his forgiveness, he'll forgive you and give you a new heart. And then you'll be able to, not just able to obey him, but desiring to obey him. You'll love him. And you know what? You might even love me, child. This word for exhortation, dads, is the picture of coming alongside your child and saying to them, come on, let's do this together. That's the word, is to come alongside and to motivate them to obey you and God. And this is a good starting point for fathers. In your fatherhood, this is where you start, dads. From there, it moves on to encouraging. This word to encourage means to speak with someone, coming next to them and speaking into their ear, as it were. So dads, when your child sins or when they're discouraged, that is not the time to just really just lay it on them. That is the time to stop what you're doing, to sit with them, to put your arm around them, and to talk with them. Isn't that what God does with you, child of God? When you're down and when you've sinned and when you've fallen, does he kick you while you're down? No. He comes to you gently, patiently, lovingly. He brings you to your senses. Yes, dads, point out what they did wrong. I think that's what our society is lacking. Dads who say no. Parents who are just unwilling to say that their child is wrong or sinning. You end up with adults who have, you can tell when someone has never been told no their whole life. It's not fun to be around those kind of people. But that's the result, the kind of parenting of Eli that we heard at the beginning. Dads, you are not to be that way. Point out what they did wrong, but also give them words of comfort and encouragement. This word means that you are to lift up your child when they fail. Comfort them with gospel forgiveness and give them confidence in Christ, power to help them. Thomas Case says, "We should labor to inform and form the mind and spirit by infusing right principles, pressing and urging upon their tender hearts counsel, reproof, and instruction as the matter requires. This is the duty of parents." Parents, that's your job. Dads, especially, that's your job. Your job, your ministry in the home is a speaking ministry. Not only is the strategy of God-honoring fatherhood found in exhortation and encouragement, but also bearing witness. Bearing witness there in verse 11. To bear witness, your translation might be urge, but this word is specific. It means to testify. It's used for what someone does when he or she takes the witness stand in a courtroom. That person who enters the witness stand in the courtroom is bound to not take sides with the prosecution or the defense, right? Whose side? What side do they take? Do they take the side of truth? Their job is to simply stand there and say, "This is what happened. This is what's true. This is what I saw." Fathers, that's what you must do. You must take a stand in the home and testify to what God says in His Word. This third step is the third in the progression, right? He says you are to exhort them, to encourage them, and as it were, like a coach, tell them what to do and give them motivation to do the right thing. But when they fail, the next step is to encourage them. And when they feel like they just can't do it, come alongside them and comfort them and give them hope that they can by the power of God in them. But if they forsake those, then this last word, this last step is your call, fathers, to take a stand. To not take mom's side or dad's side or the child's side. It is to take God's side. To stand in the home and testify to what God has said in His Word. Fathers, there will be times when you're going to be tempted to compromise the teachings of Scripture for the sake of your child. Absolutely. When your child sins against God or doesn't believe what the Bible says, or decides to live a deviant lifestyle, or minimizes the importance of God in their life. Those are when the test is upon you. What will you say? Will you say anything? I think the temptation often is to not say a word, but to be passive and just pretend like I don't know what's going on. God says you don't have that luxury, dads. You must bear witness. You must say something. when your child looks at you with those puppy dog eyes, when they whine and complain until you give in, when they manipulate your wife to take their side, men, you must take the witness stand and say, this is what God says. This is what's true. I'm taking the side of truth. I'm taking the side of righteousness. And I'm calling you to do the same. Amen. That is how you honor God in your fatherhood. You don't cave. You don't stay silent. You show that there's somebody worth standing for. And you don't do it harshly, you don't do it cruelly, but you do it with conviction. It's a serious matter. And you do it with a broken heart, because that's the issue. Because God wants their heart, and so should you. Paul says he did this to each one of you as a father would his own children. Just a passing note here. Dads, each child is different, right? Each child is different. Some are just unruly. Some are faint-hearted. Some are just weak. Emotionally or spiritually. You need to know your child well. You need to know their personality, their struggles, and their strengths. You need to know them well enough to know when they're having a bad day. Dads, this requires that you be involved in their lives, playing an active role, present emotionally, verbally, relationally, not just present physically. Be present enough to have opportunities to exhort and encourage and bear witness. And just be there. Lastly, why do we do this? Verse 12, a father's priority. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul, here in this last verse, he gives us his heart, really. This is the deep desire that drove the Apostle Paul to serve the church tirelessly. Fathers, if you're going to do these things that you're hearing today, year after year after year, because that's the thing about fatherhood. Once you're a dad, it doesn't stop. Even when they move out, you're still a dad. But especially in those early years, especially in those teen years, especially in those first 18 years of fatherhood, if you're going to do these things year after year after year, This vague, worldly, fatherly obligation will not be a sufficient motivation for you. You're going to give up. You're going to throw in the towel. You're going to say, this is too hard. Forget this. You're going to sit in that lazy boy and just let the time go by. Fathers, you must have a heavenly priority in your fatherhood. You must be driven by the desire to honor God. That's what matters to him. Notice in verse 12, it begins with so that. There's always a so that. There's always a goal to our actions and words. So dads, what's your goal? What's your goal when you come home from work? What's your goal when you're dealing with a disobedient child? What's your goal when you're making a household budget? What's your goal when you're choosing a school? What's your goal when you're picking a neighborhood to live in? What's your goal when you're thinking about your child's future career? What's the goal? A failure to plan is a plan for failure. We hear that often, don't we? What's the plan, men? Living without a goal is aimless wandering. So it is in fatherhood. Who knows how this will turn out? I don't know where this is going to lead. We should not hear that from dads. I know where we're going. And I know the steps that I need to take to get us there. Dads, you need to take the helm. Know where you're going. Set the course. What kind of father do you want to be? What kind of man do you want to be in 10 years? What do you want to mark your household? What do you want it to look like 10, 15, 20 years from now? What would be your dream situation for your family? If it's good health, lots of money, a solid career, marriage, or any other kind of earthly prosperity, God help you. Because those are not worthy goals. Paul had a goal. It was so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God. So dads, that's your goal. You must always have your child's salvation in view. Because he says, he's talking to Christians, this God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So your desire, fathers, is that God would call your child into his kingdom and glory. That's your mission. Is that your child would hear the call of God through your lips as you give them the gospel. And not only that, but that they would then grow spiritually and become more and more like Christ. He says, so that you would walk in a manner worthy. So your child's salvation and their spiritual growth must be the ultimate goal of your parenting, dads. Sure, a good education is a good goal to have. But why have a good education? Why do I want my child to learn how to read? Why, dads? Why should you want your child to learn how to read? Your primary reason is so that they can read the Bible. How about that for a worthy goal? Amen. And that it goes out from there. Everything is under the ultimate purpose of his glory and my child's enjoyment of that glory. That's the goal. Anything else is not worthy. It must be a worthy walk. A conduct of life that fits the beauty, excellencies, accomplishments, and glory of God in Christ. Your aim, dads, especially if you have believing children, is that their life would be worthy of Jesus. And in order for their conduct to be worthy of God, you need to give them commands that are worthy of God. Right? Don't just do this because that's my preference. Give them commands that are worthy of the name of God. That is, commands that are biblical. Give them desires that are worthy of God. Give them activities that are worthy of God. Give them attitudes to strive for that are worthy of God. Give them convictions that are worthy of his name. Give them patterns and priorities of life that are worthy of God. That's how you honor God. Remember, your desire is not merely that God might be honored by the result of my parenting. That's not what this is about. You, as a Christian man, can honor God, can worship Him directly in how you father. You can display to your child, He is honorable. He is worthy. Because look at what I desire. Look at what I want you to desire. Look at what I do with my time and my energy and my money. He's worthy of those things. Prove it, dads. Prove it. It must be worthy. I mean, this last phrase can be another hour. Maybe it will be. No. Worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. More than health. More than money. More than a career. Marriage or prosperity. Your child's highest good, dads. Your child's highest good is that they love God and serve Him. That's the best thing for them. This is how you, as a father, honor God. By making God the highest achievement, the greatest treasure. That's how you honor Him, dads. Is by loving Him and worshiping Him and letting Him call the shots. It's by showing and evidencing in your life that He is the pearl of great price, and I found someone who fills my soul with delight. Amen. That's how you honor Him. Amen. If that's your mindset, if that's your heart, then you will be consumed with a zeal and a passion that your child knows your God like you do. Amen. Right? And all the other stuff of life are just kind of in the background a little bit more. The main thing is, do you know Him? Do you love Him? Do you cherish Him like I do? Strive, fathers. Strive. This is hard work. This is much more difficult than mere moralistic fathering. This is much more difficult than just do it because I said so. This is a higher goal. And it takes more work. This will keep you up at night. This will soak your pillow with tears as you plead with God to save your child. But it's a worthy goal, isn't it? Oh, that our children and our children's children would know God like we do and love Him. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You. We plead with You for the souls of our children. Oh God, there are some of our children who have gone through this church and we don't see them anymore. Oh God, that breaks our heart. Call them back, God. Bring them back. Break them, Lord. Break them of their pride and their sin. And melt their heart with the gospel of Christ. God, we pray for the young ones of our church that you would guard them from the evil one. You would protect them from the temptations of this world. God, more than anything, give them a new heart. Fill them with your Spirit. Make them strong and armed with all the armor of God so that they can withstand this world and the schemes of the evil one. God, help us as fathers to set the course. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And may those closest to us see well, that's not perfect. But man, he loves God. I want what he wants. I want what he has. God, do that in our midst. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.